For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
All right. If you look in the end of chapter 5 in this book, you'll notice that by the time Paul gets at the end of 1 Thessalonians, he's laying out a series of very pointed commands, very punchy pointed commands. And if you look in this part of the book, the commands that he has in here focus on two broad areas. In verses 16 through 18, he talks about how we can talk and we should talk to God. And then if you look in the last part of the passage we're going to study, he focuses on listening to God. So talking to God and listening to God, that's pretty much the whole teaching. That's what he's calling on us to do here. Now, I want to say something first, though, that's not clearly stated, but that's assumed in this passage, something that we should be on the same page about, and that is that God's a person. God is a person, and it's possible to interact with him. You know, not every belief system portrays God as a person. If you study a lot of the monistic Eastern religions, God isn't an individual that has thoughts and feelings. God's just the ground of being. God is all that is. You can't relate to God just like you can't relate to a mountain range, because God is not a person. Okay, the other thing that's we got to be careful to realize that in our belief system, we believe we can talk to God. A lot of other belief systems, God's personal, but he's unapproachable. He's kind of like the pilot on a commercial airline. You're not going to just walk up to the cabin and say hi. You know he's up there or she's up there, but you never talk to him because you're not supposed to talk to him. They're flying the airplane. And a lot of people view God that way. But in the Bible, we're really confronted with something different. We have a personal God who has thoughts and feelings and opinions, who we can also interact with. Both. It's interesting. And I want to say, too, when I say that God's a person, that's a big understatement. God is a community of people. Remember, in Christianity, God is the Father, the Son, that's Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Three persons who are, in one essence, God. Three people that are deep friends, that have been friends forever. That's why Jesus is able to tell God, you've loved me from the beginning of the world. That's what he told the Father. Because the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God within himself, is a community of relationships. God within himself is able to express love and build friendships with the persons that God is. And so, yeah, God is a person, but he's more than that. He's a community of persons. And when I say it's possible to interact with him, man, is that an understatement. We can do way more than just interact with God. According to the Bible, it really is possible to be a friend of God. We see God's people referred to this way many places. Abraham is called a friend of God. If you read in Exodus, it talks about how Moses could sit down and talk to God like a man talks to a friend face to face. Jesus, who is God, talked about Lazarus being his friend. He talks about us, his followers, being his friends. This is one of the, I don't know how to convey how significant this is. But this is one of the wonderful, probably the most wonderful treasure in Christianity, is that you can be a friend of God. You will spend the rest of eternity plumbing the depths of the significance of that idea that God's your friend, and you're going to grow to know him deeper and deeper as time goes on. That's going to be one of the most amazing things about following God. If you look in Philippians 3, listen to Paul's language. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. So the opportunity to over time deepen a friendship with the God who made you, for Paul, that's it. That's the heart of it all. And it's possible. It's possible because God's personal and we can interact with him. Now, as I describe all this, you're like, man, I have no clue what you're talking about. I can't even relate to what you're saying. Well, maybe it's because you don't know Christ in a personal way, like I'm describing. I mean, it's possible. You could go to church and you could go through a bunch of rituals and take classes and do a lot of things, but not know God the way I'm describing. It's possible to be somebody who's very involved in the church, but yet have never at any point personally from your heart, not because someone told you to, but because you wanted to, you know, never personally have reached out and told God, I want to know you. Can you remember a time when you've done that? When from your heart you told God, I want to begin a relationship with you. I want to know you. That's how we become a Christian. That's the invitation that God puts out on the table. Now, this is a passage written to Christians, but this offer extends to anyone. He says in Revelation 3:20, and this is Jesus speaking. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and I'll dine with him and he with me. And so Jesus, if you don't know Jesus in the way I'm describing, you can. It's as simple as just inviting him to be part of your life. He uses this imagery of table fellowship because in the ancient Near East, friendships were cemented over meals. People would hang out. They weren't distracted by their phones. They didn't nuke the food in a microwave in 30 seconds. It was an all-evening affair. That's where you really deeply lingered in conversation and built friendships. This is Jesus Christ telling you, I want that level of intimacy and friendship with you. And so I would just encourage you, if you can't remember doing this, do it. This is the offer that's extended. And realize, when you do open the door, like he says, Christ will come into your heart through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And at that point, there's no barrier between you and God anymore. The Bible says, that's right, that's cool. The Bible says that prior to knowing Christ, there is a barrier, sin. But when Christ comes into our heart, he says things like we have bold and confident access to God, or that we have the ability to draw near to God with confidence to the throne of grace so that we can receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So can you interact with God? Is God personal? Yeah, that's all true. But it's way more than that. You can boldly build a friendship with God. That's the assumption that kind of is the backdrop of this whole passage. And that's what talking to God and listening to God facilitates. That's the whole point of it. So let's talk about talking to God first. He says, it's real simple. He just says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. You want to do some verse memory? Those are some great memory verses right there. Rejoice always. Done. I got it. Pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Okay, so what jumps out at you right away is he says, pray or talk to God continually without ceasing. Now, a lot of us, we block out time to pray, maybe with a cup of coffee in the morning or in the car on the way to work or whatever, and that's great. That's good. That's a good practice. That's important. It's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about here is maintaining a regular running dialogue with God all day long. Just having this heightened awareness that he's with me and interacting with him, shooting at prayers, living it with this awareness, I can talk to him all the time, all day long. Now, I realize a lot of people feel this way. They're like, well, I could never stay continually connected to anyone or anything, checking in constantly. No, there's no way. And if you feel that way, all I have to say is this. Yeah, you can and do continually stay connected to something. It's called your phone. We all know how to do this. We absolutely know how to do this. And I think a lot of times when this passage is taught, it's watered down. Talk to you, pray when you can here and there. I really think he's saying, as much as possible, have this continually abiding interaction with God going on. Now, I know that our religious minds want to turn this into some kind of grim command from a demanding God that can't be satisfied. But think about it. God's appealing to you. Talk to me all the time. Why would he do that? Because he wants a friendship with you. I mean, what is a friendship? Friendships are built on common time together, on being around each other. And that's what God wants. You know, my wife and I, for our 25-year anniversary, we blew some cash and we went overseas for a 2.5-week trip. And there's some minuses to being around each other continually, no doubt. There's some conflict here and there, and there's, you know, some of that. But I'll tell you, day in and day out, just having nothing to do but be with each other, to talk and converse, to explore, to experience things, to start a conversation on Tuesday and continue talking it through and really going deep into different topics over multiple days. It was so good for our friendship. And I realize, you know, whether it's a spouse or friend, you can't do that with people continually. But you can with God. You really can. He is continually with you. And if you want it, and God wants it, there is the possibility of having this abiding, continual friendship with God as you talk to him throughout your day. That's really what he's calling for. So I realize you hear a daunting call like this, and maybe you're despairing about, you think about the last week, just how little I've been able to set aside any time to talk to God whatsoever. Well, just realize he is more committed to this friendship than you'll ever be, and he is actively helping you through the Spirit come to him. You know, when my first daughter was born, my wife and I had a competition. I was trying to get my daughter to say dada, and my wife was trying to get her to say mama, and I wanted to be first. Actually, I won, too. Dada was the first thing she said. But you can imagine this poor little girl with these psycho parents, mama, dada, you know, but I mean, we were hell-bent on getting our daughter to be able to communicate with us. And that's what this passage describes. Look at it carefully. He says that you've received the Spirit. You know, when you open the door, Holy Spirit comes in. God lives in you. You receive the Spirit of adoption as sons, and it's by him, right? By whom we cry, Abba, Father. That verse teaches that the Holy Spirit himself is helping you form the words, helping you speak to God, helping you draw near to him. So you're not alone in this. And if you tell God, I want increased interaction with you, just sustain me and help me do it, he will answer that prayer. That's what he wants. Now, I realize on our end, there are obstacles, no doubt. One of the big obstacles we run into is just feeling like I'm just too busy to have a running dialogue. You think about a young parent who's home and there's, you know, crazy stuff happening with the kids continually, can't let them out of their sight, just there's stuff to clean, things to get ready for, people, you know, loading them up in the car, whatever, just tons of stuff to do. And you just feel like, when am I going to block out 20 minutes to really sit down and give God my full attention? But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about while your daughter's screaming at the top of her lungs and your son has spilled something over here, you can shoot up a sentence or two. There's nothing less spiritual about just shooting up a short prayer to God in the middle of chaos than there is to settle down and talk to Him. God wants to hear all kinds of interaction. I think we got to not worry about what we can't do. We got to focus on what we can do and just know that God is delighted to hear from us, period. You're never too busy to shoot up a sentence or two to God. Just let Him know what's going on. I can't talk to God right now because I've been bad. I've been a really bad person. I just can't approach Him. You know, thinking of a kind of an extreme example, this has not happened. This is just a hypothetical example. I want to be clear. If my daughter robbed a bank, right? Let's say she's over in the cafe. That's why I feel like I need to be careful. If my daughter robbed a bank, and I got a call from the police office, and I came down to talk to the police, and they showed me the video. She's waving a gun in front of a teller and stuff. And then they said, hey, she's in the back room, and she wants to talk to you. How would you feel if that was your kid? How would you respond? I would totally talk to her immediately. If I knew my kid was in a situation like that, I would do anything I could to move in and communicate and talk to her and try to help her. And if we're in a situation where we've totally blown it, hurt somebody, or whatever, you know, we're in the middle of all the consequences of what we've done, God is aching to hear from you. We feel, you know, just kind of this aversive, like, he's the last person I could ever talk to. Not true. God desperately wants to talk to you, especially when you've blown it. So that obstacle, that's something that we can hurdle. What about I can't talk to God right now because what I'm focused on isn't important? You know, I was working on a project around my house. We were redoing our driveway. And these excavators were going to come in, and I had to fix a stone wall before this backhoe was going to show up. I had a limited amount of time, and I had this concrete saw, and I couldn't get the thing to start. 45 minutes of, you know, panicking, like, I'm running out of time. I have to do this now. You know, in God's scheme of things, is that a very important situation? Probably not. But does God want to hear about stuff like that? Absolutely. Help me start this concrete saw. I really need help with this. I know it's a small thing, but please. So you think about being too busy, or you think about being too bad, or being too insignificant. None of those things have to be an obstacle to your regular communication with God. And you've got God helping you to do it. And when we can get this going, man, is it good for our friendship with Him. Now, another aspect of talking to God he brings up has to do with rejoicing in verse 16, and then he says it a different way, give thanks. These are related terms. They come from the same Greek root. And it just is the basic idea of choosing to emphasize gratitude in our interactions with God, choosing to just pause and reflect and thank Him for what He's done. This is another huge thing that Paul says should be part of the way we relate to God. If you look in the book of Colossians, Philippians, a lot of the different letters that Paul writes, this is a huge emphasis. Just in Colossians, for example, Paul says, we give thanks, praying always for you. Then he prays that they would joyously give thanks. And then further down, he prays that they would be overflowing with gratitude. He urges them to be thankful in their hearts. And he tells them, you know, when you're praying, you should really be alert with an attitude of thanksgiving. That's just one book. You can't miss it. All the way through the New Testament, there's a huge emphasis on gratitude. Gratitude being shot through every interaction that we have with God. Now, Paul he's not saying that it's wrong to tell God about our struggles and requests, but he's saying there should be a tone, a vibe, an emphasis when we're talking to God, an emphasis that drifts us back toward thanking Him for what He's done. You probably can think of people in different relationships you have Some people are chronically negative. They just are. It's like they're a car out of alignment. They're able to steer a conversation into a ditch of negativity. They'll find a way. It doesn't matter what the topic is, if it's politics or sports or what, you know, or growing tomatoes. They'll find a way to turn it into a grim, terrible thing. And it's tough. It's tough to be around people like that. And then there's other folks who, regardless of their situation, have this kind of buoyant optimism. They're able to articulate how they benefited from what other people have done to help them. They can express gratitude to God and thank Him for His promises, even when things are difficult. And those people are winsome and easy to be around. And God is just saying, look, an indicator of the health of our friendship is your ability over time, cultivating this ability to be persistently grateful. That's really important. That's part of our friendship with God. Now, whenever this topic comes up, you know, you get a little bit of pushback, but just look. See how he says pray? Look how it's bookended, right? Rejoice. You can pray about whatever you want, but by all means, give thanks and rejoice. You know, he's like, you really need to try to make this a focus. But when this comes up, people push back and they're like, well, why? Is it that God is so insecure that he has to get a crowd of people around him? You know, just making him aware just how much he's appreciated? Is that it? Well, there's several reasons when I first worked on this teaching, I had like six. I whittled it down to two. I'm sure you'll be grateful for that. Here's a basic one. Because we've got a lot to be grateful for. Now, I'm going to show you a really cheesy video, so I apologize. But I thought, man, this it does convey what I want to get across. This video, just to set it up, is about a little girl who's been emptying this backpack, and she's surrounded by toys and clothes that she's pulled out. She's about to pull out the last gift, and then after the backpack's empty, her mom says, no, actually, there's one more. So let's go ahead and play that. Let's watch this.
More snacks? That's it. Where do you think we should take all this stuff?
Leave it here.
Where do you want to go with it? If you could go anywhere, where would you want to go?
Disney.
Why don't we go?
Okay, let's go.
Now. Today.
Okay.
I'm being serious.
We going?
We're leaving today to go to Disneyland.
Are you joking?
No, I'm not joking.
Are we dead?
Yes, we're going. Are you excited? It's for your birthday.
That's good. Yeah. I love that. I think it's cool because she's like already blown away by all the presents she gets, clothes and toys. And then her reaction to, like, we're going to get on the plane today and go, is just stunned amazement. And if we could just get what we've been given, that would be the kind of response that would be appropriate, really. And I wrote this down because I don't have a great memory, partly, but also because I just want to roll through this, just where we stand in relation to God as far as what He's truly given us, okay? So, and I'll just put it in the first person. God gave me forgiveness by wiping away every sin I've ever committed or will commit. He gave me the Holy Spirit to strengthen me. He gave me scores of promises that apply to every conceivable situation. He showed me His plan for history. He gave me every possible provision that I need to follow Him. That's what it says in 2 Peter 1. He promises no matter what happens in this life, I'll be with Him forever, forever, in the next life. And so, you know, 10 million, million years from now, you know, when I've had the chance to deepen my friendship with Him and benefited from His love over and over again in ways that I can barely imagine now, even after that, I'll just be at the beginning of the ways that God wants to bless me. That should overwhelm us. That should be stunning. And I'll tell you what, it is sane, it is healthy, and it is good for your friendship with God to sit and soak that in. It really is. It's very healthy to be in a place where we're just letting that wash over us. And I realize gratitude isn't easy because we run into setbacks, losses, where we feel slighted and insulted or whatever. But what gratitude can do for us in a situation like that is put those difficulties against this incredible backdrop of what we've received. And in that light, we can acknowledge, yeah, this sucks. This is painful. But this is not the final word on my situation. I have great reason to have that kind of buoyant hope that we're talking about. And that's so good for our friendship with God. Now, here's something else. Here's one more reason I think that God wants us in our talk, communication with him, to emphasize gratitude. Because gratitude enhances our enjoyment of what we've received. This is Quetico Provincial Park. It's what it looks like after a rainstorm when the sun is setting. And if you're there, just in the flesh, it's a good thing to be in a place like this. It's a really good thing, especially if you've just had a full meal of walleye, some fresh walleye. But you know what's better than that? Is to stand on that rock on this island and to go, you know, God's with me right now in this moment. I'm the recipient of all these incredible blessings in the past and more to come in the future. This is just icing on the cake, God. And just to be there knowing that God is with you and to say, man, thank you for this. It makes it a richer experience. It's a better experience to know that God is with you and he's making things like this possible. Don't you think that would help your friendship in moments like this? If you could remember that he was making it possible. So yeah, this is what God wants. And it's not an ego trip. It's a friendship thing. He really wants to cement his ties with you. A couple quick practical steps on this idea of maintaining a dialogue that's shot through with gratitude. One thing we just got to do is acknowledge we're chronically ungrateful. We're all out of alignment, big time. And that, you know, we need God to sustain us and help us get our head on straight and be sane. And I think we can just appeal to God to help us out with that, and he will. I think another thing we can do, this is kind of hard sometimes because it's kind of like a gentle rebuke, but finding someone who's persistently, prayerfully grateful and just praying with them and hanging out with them. I've got a buddy like this. And when I sit down and pray with this guy, just his excitement about what God's given him, a lot of times I feel kind of gently rebuked, but also reminded that this is what I'm shooting for. There are some people with the gift of faith. Some people are really gifted in this area. You can get around them and benefit from their example. The other no-brainer thing to do in this area is to read this book. Now, I realize it's got a flower on the cover. And a lot of you wouldn't want to be caught dead with a book like this. So you can get a brown paper bag and cover it or something. But man, the content in this, she just hits you right between the eyes. Super easy to read. It's thin. And it'll help. If you feel like this is a really broken part of your friendship with God, that book will help you fix it. So I highly recommend that. Now, talked about talking to God. And people do talk to God, but that's only half of a healthy relationship. We also need to listen to God, which raises the question, well, where should we expect him to speak to us? One obvious way is in the text of the Bible. That's God's authoritative word. Now, I realize that's a huge claim to make. I don't have time to defend that. But yeah, the Bible is what God has spoken to us. If you want to hear from God, you can crack open the Bible and read it in black and white. In addition to that, we have the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches, and this is a universal human experience, that the Holy Spirit is in the world convicting people of sin. Years and years ago, me and a buddy of mine conspired to punch a third guy in the stomach together. at the same time. We were walking between two apartment buildings. We had already planned it out. We were walking with this guy. I was on one side. My friend was on the other. And in unison, we punched him as hard as we could in the stomach. That was like second grade. Don't worry. It wasn't like 2 years ago. I don't jump people anymore. It was an assault. It was terrible. And when we punched him, it just took one punch. And this kid was laying in a fetal position on the driveway between these apartments. And I'll never forget the feeling. I looked at him laying there, and I felt deep conviction that I had sinned, that it was wrong. And that, according to the Bible, it's not just some built-in thing. The Holy Spirit lets us know when we've gone astray. That's a real deal. Holy Spirit, the person of God, the living God, will speak to you, Christian or not. And one way he speaks that this passage focuses on is something called a prophetic utterance, which sounds weird, but let's read about this. He says, "Don't quench the Spirit. Don't despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil." Okay, so a prophetic utterance. It sounds kind of like a booming voice from on high, or maybe like a mystical oracle that you'd climb a mountain to go talk to. But a prophetic utterance is way more normal than that. It's just when the Holy Spirit gives a word or an utterance, a message, to a Christian to share with other people. The idea that you could be walking around and the Holy Spirit would impress upon you something he wants you to share with others. That happens. And that's called a prophetic utterance. That's one way God speaks to his church. That's what you, and we should pay attention to these. This is a way we listen to God. Here's a fitting description of what a prophetic utterance involves. It says in 1 Corinthians 14, "One who prophesies speaks to people for edification and exhortation and consolation." Okay, so a prophetic utterance involves edifying people, which just means to strengthen and build them up. It involves exhorting, that means to challenge them to do something or to console them, just to comfort them. But those kind of things, if you've ever been sitting around in a teaching like this and heard somebody get up and share afterwards, and they said something that just totally pierced your heart, you know, that you were just drinking it in, that's a prophetic utterance. That's God using another individual, putting a thought on their heart that they're sharing that's meant for you to receive or for someone else in the room to receive. It's God speaking through his people to other believers. And it happens quite a bit. It can happen to individuals. I mean, have you ever had the situation like you're in a meeting like this, the teacher's teaching, and you just feel like, I think they like pulled my file and they've been reading about me and they know everything that's been going on in my life. I've never met this guy, and yet he's just like directly, specifically talking about things that I'm wrestling with. That's typical of a prophetic utterance. It says in 1 Corinthians 14, sometimes when there's an utterance like this, the secrets of our hearts are disclosed. That's a real thing. The Spirit knows, and the Spirit works through a Christian to lay this out. Sometimes it can happen to an entire group. If you read in Acts, there are these two prophets, Judas, not the Judas that betrayed Jesus, but Judas and Silas. They were prophets, and listen to what they do. They just encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. So sometimes a prophetic utterance isn't just a word or two, it's a whole teaching, and God's using an entire teaching to energize or to exhort or to build up an entire room full of people. I think it was 2 weeks ago when I was here last time. I mentioned this meeting that we had like in the early 80s when this retired missionary showed up, Oswald Sanders, and he came to speak to all the men, all the male leaders in Xenos. And I remember he got up, and this was at a crucial time in our fellowship. He looked across the room, and as he spoke, he was casting a vision for the future of this church and for how God was going to use the men in that room. And he did the same thing when he went and spoke to the female leaders in our group as well. And I still remember where I was sitting, what he was saying. He was powerfully used by God. God spoke a prophetic utterance through this guy. And it had a huge impact on anybody that was there. I bet some of you were there and remember the impact of that meeting. So yeah, those are the ways this works. Now I realize there are some errors that are connected to this, and we should talk about that. One possible error would be gullibility. Some of us are probably feeling squeamish about this whole topic because you know the history of the church. You know how prophets have misled people to do crazy things in Christianity, cults, whatever, people following so-called prophets that have spoken, you know, supposedly spoken for God. Jesus warned that this would be a problem. Jesus actually said, many false prophets will arise and mislead many. So Jesus predicted that we would run into this and told us to watch out for it. And this passage actually anticipates that problem. Notice, if you look up here, look at that verse 21. One way we avoid this error of being sucked into false prophecy is we carefully examine what's being said. And so that means, like when a teacher like myself is teaching, or somebody gets up in the back and grabs a microphone and shares, we're not supposed to just assume God's speaking through them. I mean, God often does speak through teachers in our fellowship. We should, with our Bible open, be critically evaluating what's being said, checking it against Scripture. Scripture is the way we examine whether or not what we're hearing is trustworthy or not. And so he says, too, that if we're hearing something that's obviously endorsing something that contradicts the Bible, we should reject it. He says, abstain from every form of evil. And he's not talking about evil in general. He's saying when someone speaks and it's leading you away from what God says is true, it needs to be rejected. And so, no, we don't just assume when somebody claims to speak for God that they're speaking for God. No way. We have to evaluate what they say against Scripture and then decide if we agree that it's from God. Now, the other side of this, though, is something called quenching the spirit. You know, in some churches, concern about false prophecy gets so overheated they want nothing to do with prophetic utterances whatsoever. And this is Satan's strategy. You know, Satan is God's enemy. If he can destroy the church with a false prophecy, you know, some guy leading everyone astray, great. And if he can destroy the church by making us so cynical about prophecy that we won't even listen to it anymore, that's fine too. You got to realize, if we were to cut off prophetic utterances in this church and box the spirit out, quenching him, you know, extinguishing what he's trying to do through people, that would be just as devastating, because God often leads his church, guides his church, encourages and directs us through these prophetic utterances. And so if we just chop them all off, that would be totally devastating. I don't know if you've ever been in a church where you could just palpably sense this place is dead. There's just nothing really happening here. You're kind of waiting for tumbleweed to roll through the service or something. That can happen for a lot of reasons, but one way it happens is the leadership of the church gets uncomfortable with the activity of the Spirit, and they just kind of box him out. There's no place in that meeting for the Spirit to express himself. It's part of why we do sharings after this meeting, to give you guys the opportunity to be used by God to build up the group. And so, yeah, we don't want that. There's two ways we can quench the Spirit. One is by what he calls despising prophetic utterances. And this would be the idea of refusing to speak. You know, have you ever been sitting like in a home church or in a meeting like this and just felt like God was pressing his thumb on your back, trying to get you to share something? Maybe something you picked up in your quiet time reading the Bible that morning, where you just felt, I really need to say this. I think God's really put this on my heart. You ever had that experience? That's what often it'll feel like. The Spirit's just like, man, I want you to say this. And then you're sitting there and somebody starts talking, you're like, I'll wait till the next open gap, and then somebody else jumps in, and someone else jumps in, and then the meeting's over, right? And the window opened and closed, and you didn't speak up for God. That would be an example of quenching the spirit. I've chickened out like that. And even in the meeting, I don't know if this has happened to you, I had a real strong sense, you should say this. And then you find out like two or three sharings later, someone says the exact same thing, right? And that's the Holy Spirit. I'm going to get this point out. If I can't use you, I will find someone else to do it. So yeah, we can, and God, you know, grace abounds if you don't speak up. I get it. It's scary sometimes to speak, but just realize when, as a venture of faith, you do speak what God himself gave you to share, it's powerful. Some of the most important decisions I've made in my life have been related to people coming to me or sitting in a room like this and hearing someone speak, God working through them to touch, you know, some aspect of my life. So, yeah, it's powerful when you cooperate here. Here's another way we quench the spirit, is by cynically dismissing what other people say. So if somebody comes to you and they say, yeah, I feel like I've really heard from God, I'm not saying you shouldn't examine what they say. I'm asking, what is your reflexive disposition toward that person? Are you automatically concluding you are a nut job? Or are you willing to pause and go, this person's saying that they feel like they've heard from the Lord. Maybe I should really carefully evaluate that. And then if it's legit, if it seems like it's consistent with Scripture, maybe there's something for me here that I could benefit from. It's different. It's a different kind of posture. I think when we're cynically dismissing what other people say before we've even taken it to the Word to evaluate it, that's another way that we quench the Spirit. So, how are we doing in this area? One question would be, when's the last time you did that? When's the last time you held fast to something that God spoke to you through someone else? You know, he's saying, if you're sitting in a meeting like this and you're listening to someone and you sense that God's really spoken to you through them and you've been powerfully affected by that, are you clinging to that? Are you holding on to that and then moving out and acting on that? If you don't have a category for that kind of thing, you're not hearing God as he speaks through a prophetic utterance. This is really crucial that we do. Now, a couple other questions here. Just to wrap up on this, are you coming to meetings in movie critic mode? Or are you looking to hear from God? You know, movie critic mode is where on the way home you're talking about, well, that point could have been better illustrated. Or they could have developed what they meant by this area. That would have been helpful. I mean, that's one way you can interface, like coming back from a movie. That's fine. Or you can show up and just go, Lord, I know I'm bumbling around here. I need your guidance. If you have something to say to me at this meeting, through a person, through the teaching, I don't want to miss it, God. I'm open to hearing you speak. I guarantee you, if that's your posture, you're going to benefit from meetings like this a lot more. How about this? So when others share what God's personally teaching them, do I instinctively dismiss what they have to say? When you hear someone get up and speak here that's not the official teacher, is that like doesn't count? Or are you still listening to hear God speak through them? How about when someone encourages or challenges you, do you consider it prayerfully or do you normally disregard it? You know, a while back, and this was also a while back, I was riding in the car with a friend of mine, and I was steering into my typical ditch of negativity, and he stopped me dead in our conversation and he said, you know what, Mike, you are so persistently negative, this is going to really hamper your ability to build friendships and be used by God for years. You have got to hear me and be more, you know, take this seriously. It wasn't like him to say things like that. And, you know, at that point, I got a decision to make. I can be like, well, who's being critical? Sounds like you're the one who's being critical. Or I could go, wow, that was kind of out of character. Maybe God has something for me to hear. A lot of times a prophetic word is from an individual, and it's a word of correction that God has put on their hearts. So yeah, we got to be careful. Are we disregarding it? Do I expect God to speak through me? So when you roll into here, is it occurring to you that you might be the person that God wants to get up after this meeting and share something that will totally affect the tone of the whole meeting? What if you go to meetings like this and the entire room full of people is arriving with the anticipation that God might speak through me? I'll tell you what, that's going to be a good meeting. And so just to dismiss, I'm not that guy. You could be that guy. You could be that person that God speaks through. Okay, a final thought. I know some folks here have maybe sensed that God's personal and real, and you felt pursued by him. You've been living your life and you've had that sense, man, I keep running into Christians. It seems like this issue of God keeps being brought before me. It seems like I'm being pursued by God. If you've experienced that, don't dismiss it. That's real. The living God is trying to talk to you and communicate with you and build a relationship with you. And I just would encourage you to talk to him and to respond and say, okay, I acknowledge there's something going on. All right, God, if you're there, I want to know you. I want to follow you. I want to learn about you. I want to pursue you. And when you do that, you can listen to what he has to say. And he has a lot to say to you if you feel like you've been running from God for a long time. Here's one thing that he has to say. His unfailing love towards those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He's removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. That's what he wants you to hear. He wants you to know that the obstacle of sin has been removed if you'll come to him, and you can enjoy this same kind of friendship with him that we've been talking about. So, okay. There you go. Talking to God and listening to God. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to be living in the awareness that you're alive and that you do speak to us. This isn't just a social club. You are here and present with us right now, and you have spoken to us through different people, through the passage here today. We don't want to be gullible, but we also don't want to box you out. I want to live a life that's informed and guided by you, by your word for sure, and as I respond to different people speaking up. So just help us live in a supernatural world and not box you out, God. Amen.
This study was recorded at Zenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.